Well, good morning. Before I jump into what it is that I want to talk to you about, really, there's something else I have to talk to you about, and we'll just kind of see where this goes. I'm not going to do this for long, but I have to share it with you. I've been really angry this week. Let me tell you what I've been angry about. See, I have more time these days to be listening to the news and watching the news, and I got to just tell you that I'm really not happy. I'm angry, okay? Even looked at one article today and made me even angrier. But this is one thing that God has reminded me about through this week. I told my son the other day while he was sitting in front of the computer, I said, "Son, you have to understand that you live in a time when you have to assume that somebody, if not the government, knows every single thing you write in an email, anything you write on Facebook, anything you text, everywhere you go to watch TV, they know it. You and I have to assume that." Now, that's what made me angry. But then God reminded me, "Rick, I know it anyway, too. You and I are to live our lives according to that passage that I shared with you last week. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Guess what? We get to live that. You and I have to live transparent lives now. And the stuff that we thought was going to stay secret, that day is over. Our lives are now open. They probably have been for a while and we didn't realize it. It has ticked over and we now live in that age. I'm sorry, people, we don't have the luxury of thinking any longer that our lives are not being recorded and inspected entirely. Anywhere we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, it's on record. There may come a day where somebody decides we have stepped over the line and they will use it. We better be sure that what they use against us honors God. That makes sense to you? Okay? This is about honoring God. It's not about being afraid. It's about honoring God. It's about realizing that we live in a day when that stuff starts coming out of the closet because somebody doesn't like what we say or believe. What comes out of that closet better be Jesus. And if it's not, we better be quick to say, "Yes, I'm human. I don't like that. And I have repented of that, and here's the process." You need to be living that way. Or, folks, our lives are going to end up being hypocritical, and we will not advance the cause of Christ. I can share with you today I could talk to you about spiritual gifts all day long. But if our lives, when everything starts coming out of that closet, don't honor God, and we haven't dealt with our sin the right way, we can talk about spiritual gifts all you want. It's going to be a hard, hard hearing to get someone to believe anything that we do or we say in the name of Jesus. I had to share that. Because it starts in my house. Today, we are going to begin the conclusion. Today's the first day of 2 days we're going to talk about putting all this stuff that I've been talking about together. Okay, a large part of this, putting all these things together, lays before you. Okay, I can't do all this for you. You're the one that's going to have to pray through, sort through, and figure out what God is telling you through all this. Because I can't do it for you. So today we are talking about spiritual gifts, and it's about giving God's power away. And you'll see why I put that title on there as we talk about it. I've spoken about this before, I've mentioned this, but I'm going to make it clear again today. Today what I am not going to do, I am not going to get into nor elaborate on any one of the lists of spiritual gifts in Scripture. I'm not going to do that. I'll tell you why in a little while. We're going to look at some other things that have to do with spiritual gifts. And then I'm going to talk you through an inventory that I'm going to give you for you to take home. I'm going to make sure you understand how to use it, how to do it, what to do with it, and all that kind of stuff. And you can do that on your own time. Today, all we're going to do is make sure you know how to use it and what's there. And then next week, we'll try to process some of this and start putting some things together. So today we're talking about spiritual gifts. John, next slide, please. You can see, if you remember, the things that we've talked about. We started out with God's purpose. Click number one. There you go. God's purpose. Where do we find God's purpose for us? Okay, where is that foundation? Okay, what did Jesus say was our purpose here? Okay, and we find that where? What passage? Where do we, Brian said, spread the gospel. Where do we find that? Matthew 28, Great Commission. As you are going, what do? What is the governing verb of that? As you go, make disciples. Make disciples. And the way you do that is preach, teach, baptize. Okay, that's our purpose. Jesus said when he rolled that scroll out from Isaiah, he said, I'm come to give sight to the blind. I've come to heal the lame. I've come, all those things that he listed when he sat down and unrolled that scroll. That was his marching orders. That's what he said he was here for. And then he extended that to us in the Great Commission. That's who we are. So that's our purpose. Purpose motivates everything we do. It sends us out. And remember, all we're talking about here is trying to help each one of us and then all of us together understand how God wants us to expand the kingdom. And we do not expand the kingdom inside our four walls. We expand the kingdom out here. So we're talking about these things for God to inspire and motivate and direct us as to how to expand the kingdom somewhere else other than just right here. That make sense? All right, passions we talked about, things that we're interested in, baseball, administration, believe it or not, some people, dance. What are some other things you're interested in? Music, art, fishing, hunting, cars, other things, plenty of things. Anything that you enjoy reading about, you enjoy doing, something that people come to ask you about because they want to know how to do it because you know how to do it. All those things, those passions, things that you just get excited about. That gives you a direction for these things we're talking about. So it's not just you got all this motivation here from the purpose. It's now you've got some direction as to where to direct that motivation as you go in the direction of your passions and interests. The next thing we talked about was your personal style. Each one of us are wired differently. Some of us have a personality that is rather task-oriented. Some of us are people-oriented. Some of us are more introverted. Some people are more extroverted. Use whatever descriptive words you want to. The reality is that each one of us are wired differently, and that's a part of how we pull off this ministry that fulfills us and is fruitful and brings the kingdom into an expanding kind of dynamic. When we all do that, and we all do it together. The next thing we talked about was our talents, our abilities, and our skills. Things that we've learned in our lives or things that we kind of are intuitive about that God has allowed us to pick up on the journey and develop on the journey. Those also are a part of all of this as we look at who God's made us to be to grow the kingdom. And then we come today to talking about spiritual gifts. The truth is, most of the time, when you come to church and you talk about something like this, we always focus just on spiritual gifts. And many times, what we've talked about is spiritual gifts, and we've kept it inside the organization of the church. We've kept it inside the four walls. We've made it sound like spiritual gifts are just here for us. They are here to build up the church, but folks, building up the church doesn't just take place in a pew. Building up the church means the church grows. And it's not just we all get taken care of. Which means eventually we all get to fulfilling, fruitful ministry. So today we're going to start talking about spiritual gifts and see how this kind of caps off everything. All right. First foundational verse I want to look at today is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So if you have your Bible, if you would open that, I do have it up here, but it's not because I don't want you to use your Bible. You need to get used to what you read all the time, and so I encourage you to open that. Romans 12, 3 through 8. Here's what Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Now, there's three things that I want to hang out on for just a minute or two as you look at this passage. It's not the fact that he enumerates or specifies a list of gifts. That's not what is important in this passage. What's important in this passage is essentially two things. Here's what they are. One, the purpose of what he says here is to remind us first to be humble about the gift or gifts that God has given to us. There is no room for any one of us to be arrogant or in any way feel like we are better than somebody else because of the giftedness that God gives to us. Folks, truth is, if you read the Bible, the reality is that what Dusty, Dane, and I do right now probably don't qualify us for much more than carrying a thimble of water in heaven. The reality is there's a lot of people who pray all the time. And the Bible says that those people will be exalted far above anybody you think is a leader here, because they responded to what God told them to do. If He woke them up in the middle of the night, they prayed. If He told them to go do something down the street and help a friend, they would go do it immediately. No one ever knew. Those are the people that God exalts. Folks, it's not the people who are on TV. Those are not the spiritual giants. I don't care what you think. The people who are spiritual giants in the kingdom of God are the ones that many people will never know, or who never at all ever seek to advance themselves in any way. All we're supposed to do is be faithful with what God gives us. And that's the measure for who is great in the kingdom of God. Number one, be humble about the gifts that God gives us. The second is the purpose here is to drive home the fact that our gifts are not to be ignored or used on ourselves. You'll notice, and I tried to highlight this, although it didn't come out real good if you put it up there. Every time he mentions a gift in that list, he says, folks, you better do something with it. If it's serving, serve. If it's giving, give. If it's teaching, teach. If it's encouraging, encourage. Put that gift into action. He didn't give us a gift for us to ignore it or for us to act like we did something to gain it. It's a gift. What we're supposed to do is do something with it. We are not to sit on it. You can say, if you want to, that the parable of the talents is a good illustration of what he was trying to say. The man who got 10 talents, the man who got 5 talents, the man who got 3 talents, or 2, I can't remember. Anyway, the number of wasn't the issue. The issue was, how are they faithful with what they were given, right? Those that put them into action in some way, investing them, were the ones that the master was pleased with, right? Well, you can look at that as an illustration for what he wants us to do with whatever spiritual gifts he gives us, whether it's 1 gift or 2 gifts or 3 or whatever. The idea is that he gives them to us in order for them to be used. There's nothing worse than getting you all fired up about filling out a form. And then whenever you're through filling out the form, you go, oh, isn't this cool? I've got the spiritual gift of administration. Or I've got the spiritual gift of craftsmanship. And I let you stay there. Because if I let you stay there and I make it sound like that is the end of what is supposed to happen, I have not done anything other than given you an inoculation and made you worse off than you were before. Does that make sense to you? If I make it so that you think just knowing what your gift is supposed to be the exhilarating thing, then I have failed you. Because the reality is, it's not knowing what it is, it's doing something with it. That is what makes you fulfilled and fruitful. Not just sitting here going, well, I've got the gift of teaching. Go find someone to teach. Don't wait on an organizational structure to tell you, you're a teacher today. Go teach. Guess what? Eventually, it'll catch up to you. If you've got a gift of teaching and you found somebody to teach, guess what? They'll run from the hills to find you. Because it's a matter of God's gifting and God's timing. It's not a matter of man saying, Sally Sue's a teacher today. Go to Sally Sue's class. We have really killed the church. Sorry. By delegating responsibilities and roles and making it sound like we're the ones who determine who has the gift. Only in America. Okay. Those two things are very important about that verse. Let's go to another verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Got a few things we want to look at here. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. He said there's different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So here's three things we see here that is very foundational to our understanding of spiritual gifts. First is, God's in charge of how those gifts are distributed. You and I are not. We can't delegate it. We can't vote it. All we can do is observe it. We can see it when we see the gift. If you know someone well enough to watch their lives and to see what goes on in their lives daily, and you can begin to discern what their gift might be, you can say, hey, you know, I think you have the gift of encouragement. You're always saying a good word. You're always asking how you can help. You're just such a great encourager. That is one way where you learn what your spiritual gift is if other people see what is going on in your life already. It's not, well, I'm an encourager. And I get this idea that I'm an encourager. If I've encouraged other people, then yeah, maybe I can say that. If I haven't, I can say it all day long. It doesn't mean that I've got it. So the first is God's in charge of how those gifts are distributed. And he does it strategically and he does it purposefully. And it's not just in one local church body that he does that, even though it is essential that we understand how we all fit together, how those gifts are distributed, and that we acknowledge that. It is also for the greater church. It's not just our local church body. Secondly, there is a diversity of gifts that God gives to believers. You know, in Romans and here in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the differing gifts and how everybody's, he tries to do that. He uses an illustration of the body, a human body. Fingers, toes, arms, ears, nose, the whole thing. Okay? They were all a part of the body, and he calls it the body of Jesus. To describe how all those gifts are essential and important. There's a diversity, and that diversity is important, critical to what he's trying to accomplish in expanding the kingdom. And then the third thing is that the gifts are given for the common good of believers. Common good. I'm going to define common good in a way you maybe didn't think of common good. Common good is that we all experience fulfilling, fruitful ministry. That our lives are honoring Christ and the kingdom's growing. That is the common good, right? Wouldn't you say that's the common good? The problem is, we selfish Americans think the common good means what's good for me. And we put what's good for me in front of what's good for the kingdom. Because there ain't nothing common about me. Common good is us. Okay, but somehow we put me in there in that passage. We make it sound like everybody's supposed to use their spiritual gifts. So I get built up. And yes, you will if people are doing that and you're doing that too. Yes, it does happen. But if you put that on the front burner, that's the wrong attitude. It's about the common good. It's about the fact that the kingdom grows because all of us together are encouraging one another, providing for one another. We're accomplishing the purposes of the kingdom together, and the common good happens. We're fulfilled. We're fruitful. It's like we're hitting the sweet spot. It's going out of the park. It's working. Okay. So good? All right. Okay. One more little passage. We have two more passages we're going to talk about. Three more passages we're going to talk about briefly. And then we're going to get to the inventory. Third verse. Later on in 1 Corinthians 12. Really the same discussion that Paul was having. He said, you ought to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I'll show you the most excellent way. As you look at that, hopefully it begs the question in your mind, so, okay, if he's telling me to desire the greater gifts, what are those gifts? He's not saying anybody's any more important than anybody else. He's just saying, you need to desire the greater gifts. He answers that, okay? 1 Corinthians 14, he gets around to the discussion. Here's what he says. Let's see if you can figure this out. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. See, he's repeating what he just said. It's good to do that. You ought to desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters the mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like for every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather that you have the spiritual gift of prophecy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So what, in this case, you know is a greater gift? Prophecy. You know it, right? Okay, so if you look at what he's saying makes a gift a greater gift, what are some of the things that you see that you know would be greater gifts? If prophecy is one, what's maybe another one you would think would also fit in that same realm? Encouragement could, okay. Love. Mercy. Healing. Okay, preaching. Teaching. Surely. Well, at this point, I'm not gonna worry about defining everything. Okay, I'm just not. I don't need to do that. What's really, we can have that conversation. I'm not trying to shy away from it. I just don't want to get in that sidetrack for right now. Anything that advances the kingdom of God outside us is definitely a greater gift. Make sense? Anything that declares the word of the Lord is a greater gift. Prophecy, if you want to call evangelism a gift. Now, it's not. We all do. We are all supposed to be telling the good news in some way. Okay, and you know the old Augustine thing. You know, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Okay, so we're all doing it. Okay, the idea. Anything that expands the kingdom is definitely a greater gift. Anything that declares the word of God is a greater gift. Okay, does that make sense? All right. Okay. Okay, next passage there, John. This is 1 Corinthians 14, 12. A little bit later, same discussion again in verse 14. Yeah, chapter 14. So he says, it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Now again, the problem with that many times is we try to think, okay, that means inside the organization. Or inside the building. And that is part of building up the church because the people who gather as the church, which we know that's what the church is, it's the people in the building, it's not the building. But the church is also, isn't it bigger than the organizational structure and the community, you know, the, okay, so it's not just, it's a matter of growing and expanding the community of saints. Okay. All right. So, come to some questions. Having looked at these foundational passages and the things that we see there about gifts, one, does the New Testament have a finite list of spiritual gifts? In other words, do we have any one list that says this is all there is? Are all the lists the same that are mentioned in Scripture? Okay, so Brian has spent some time looking at this, and you can take Brian's word for it that all the lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible, wherever there's a list that shows up, they're not the same. Now, that either means that somebody's got it wrong, or the reality is this is not an exhaustive list of all the spiritual gifts that exist. Is God bigger than us? Is He wiser than us? Could it possibly be that He can give us a gift that we didn't know existed? Okay. So let's just look at what we see in the New Testament that Paul writes, that these are gifts that we know exist, but it doesn't mean necessarily they're the only ones that exist or that we have an accurate way to describe what those gifts are. We're human, right? We're just doing the best we can to describe what God gives to us, right? So the reality is, there may be gifts that we either haven't put a name to yet or that we haven't received yet. We okay with that? if it's up to God, right? Whatever the church needs, and not the organization, not the building, but whatever the people of God need to be His hands and feet, He will give through individuals to each other. Secondly, the question is, are gifts for the individual or for others? So what do you think if I said that first slide said, giving God's power to others? Isn't that another thing that we do with spiritual gifts way too many times? Once we tell somebody, oh, you've identified, you have the spiritual gift of teaching. You have the gift of teaching and helps and ministry, which is great to know. But if we just leave it there, it makes it sound like it's something that the individual has a kind of a we have control over our gifts, that we then can choose when we do and don't use our gifts, and that we're the ones who make that decision. What I'm trying to get you to see is that if you look at that matrix, you look at your passions, your abilities, your purpose, your personal style, you begin to see there are places God is driving you to go use your gifts. You're not given the gifts so you can just know them and feel good about knowing them. That does nothing. Okay, next question. How do we identify, did I spell that word right? Yeah, I did. Good. Our spiritual gifts. There's several different ways. Okay, one is you take an inventory of your own experiences, the things that have fulfilled you. And you'll see, I'm going to give you a sheet in just a minute that helps you see this as one of the ways. And in fact, I'm just going to hold it. But other ways you know you can find your spiritual gifts. What are some ways you find your spiritual gifts? What are they? Identify them. Stephen. The thing that makes you forget, kind of like your passion. Okay? Yes, other people can tell us. Again, my illustration from earlier, people who know us well will watch us and say things to us, and it will affirm and confirm how God has gifted us. Now, remember, that doesn't mean that it has to be somebody like me standing in front of other people. That could be just a friend who watches how you go through your day and knows you intimately, which then begs the question, how well do you let people know you? Are there people who know you well enough to know how God has gifted you, or how He's wired you, or the abilities you have, or the talents you have? All these things wrapping together. Do we have people who know us well enough? Because that's what church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the family of God who can affirm these things. Why do you think, if you look in Acts, whenever Paul and Barnabas were praying with the brothers, and they decided, God moved them and said, you need to send Paul and Barnabas out. They need to go do this, apostolic ministry. Go reaching new peoples, taking the gospel where it has not been before. That was something that happened because of this very thing that we're talking about. They saw that gifting in them, and they said, we're getting out of the way. You guys have got to go. People have to know us well enough to see it. Now, it is something that we have to remember, though. Whenever we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about what God gives to us once we have become believers. This is a gifting from the Holy Spirit that comes whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Now, it can work in conjunction with natural abilities, but it is a supernatural gifting that takes whatever abilities, whatever talents, and puts it on spiritual steroids. It's just a different dimension. But sometimes we receive gifts that have nothing to do with our background. We're changed, and God does something, and all of a sudden we have the ability to do certain things, or a desire to do certain things, and invest ourselves in a certain way, and give to others in a certain way that we did not have before. Next question up there, John. I think it's the last one. So how do we develop our spiritual gifts? This is really, how do you develop a spiritual gift? Yeah, you get in the trenches and you invest it. Does that mean that you are the smart one who knows how to use that gift perfectly? No. The reality is God wants us to grow, and a lot of times when you grow, it's a lot of stretching, it's a lot of trial, it's a lot of error, it's a lot of learning. But still, it's a matter of investing and using, not sitting on. Yeah, Nike theology. Just do it. Find somewhere to do it. Okay. Well, the Holy Spirit is the gift that does all the giving, isn't it? Isn't it? Okay. It's the Spirit who's the one that God uses to distribute all these gifts. Whatever gifts we get to enjoy, we get to use, we get to invest. They're not for us. They're really for others. But then we do kind of get that backwash of blessing, don't we, as we invest what gifts God gives to us. All right. Aside from all these things that we've talked about in terms of ways, one way is to at least become aware of some of the gifts that we know do exist. Again, this is not an exhaustive list. This is not a perfect inventory of ourselves nor all the gifts that exist. But it's one tool. And John is also going to show you this spiritual gift inventory. If you know somebody else that might be interested in doing this, is on the website, and he's going to show you where. If you go to the website here, there could be a gift of technology. All right. Just look at this for a second. I don't want you doing this now because it'll take you way too long. You're going to get to prayerfully do this on your own at home. But I want you to understand what you're being asked to do. So look at the first thing. There are directions. What do you do with directions normally?
Follow them.
Yeah, you read them, right? Well, I'm going to encourage you to start with the directions, okay? Read the directions. It'll go a long way to keeping you from getting angry, okay? So here's the, after you've read the directions, it says all you got to do is put an X, or if you want to put some other little mark that makes you happy, like a check mark or a dot or whatever turns you on, put that in the box beside each statement that best describes the way you see your experience according to that statement. Now here, this inventory, is a way for you to reflect back on your experience. That is all that it is. Obviously, any inventory is only as good as your most honest answer. So if you check something that you know is not really correct because you want to have the gift of teaching, guess what? When you're at the end, you're probably going to have the gift of teaching because you wanted that to be your outcome. But if you're honest about just taking each statement as it comes and you answer according to what your experience has been, because all this is one way for you to inventory your experience. Again, we've talked about the other ways that God helps us understand how we're gifted. And many times it's not just one way that God shows us. It's more than one way that God shows us how we're gifted and how we're wired that affirms and then encourages us so that we then can take those steps to put all these things together. All right, so you see the directions, you put an X. So for instance, the first statement is proclaiming a prophetic message from God in an inspired and an enthusiastic manner. If you have had that experience, then you're going to put it under 4. If you have not had that experience, you've never felt that way, you've never experienced that at all, then you would have a 1. So it's from strong, which is 4, to less of an experience, which would be 1. That's the way that this scale works. But you don't have to worry about the numbers initially. All you have to do is check the box for each statement as best as you know from your experience. There are plenty of questions. There are, well, I'm going here to 100. There are actually 125 questions. Now, I'm going to tell you why I think there's 125 questions. I have two sides to the same coin. One side of the coin says there's 125 questions because they want to be thorough and make sure that they, as they nuance certain questions, that you are consistent in the way that you're responding as best as you possibly could be. Okay, that's one thing. The other is a little more critical, I guess. And that is they're just trying to wear you out so that by the time you're done with 125 questions, you're telling the truth because you're tired of answering questions. So that at some point you just give in and you just really write what you should. Just my view. So there's 125 questions and you're checking from strong to weak or 4 to 1. 4 being the strong or very much and then 0, not at all. Okay. So you'll do that with your 125 items. Okay. Once you're done with your 125 items, there's a sheet that's called a computation chart. Okay? I'm going to encourage you, don't look at the computation chart really before you've done all your responses. Okay? You don't want to prejudice yourself one way or another. But it is there, and what it does is it shows you that there are essentially 25 gifts that are being assessed in the inventory. Is that all the gifts that there might be? Okay, there may be more than 25, but we know these 25 exist because we specifically got them stated somewhere in the Bible. Okay, so that's the ones we're going with. There's five questions for each one of those gifts. So if you're a math major like me, you figure out 5 questions times 25 different gifts. That comes out to 125 questions, okay? So, each gift, basically, somewhere in the inventory has 5 questions that will help identify that in one way or another. And then what you'll do is they'll tell you which ones, and so you add up the amount from question 1, question 26, question 51 and 76, and 101, and you put the total of whatever box you mark. So if I put, for that prophetic statement, and then all the other questions that had to do with prophetic, okay, if it was 4, 3, 4, 3, 4, I add up all the 4s, that's 12 plus 6, that's 18. So I would put the number 18 there by prophecy. That makes sense? Anybody have a question about that? So I take the number equivalent of the column going down where I put that X or that check mark or that star or whatever I did, and I add that number to the other numbers that relate to that gift's questions on the computation chart. And you'll put that number in the blank all the way down. Does that make sense? Okay, once you've done that, the next step, if you flip over, is to find which gifts had the highest numbers beside them. You may have clusters of gifts. Every time I do one of these things, and I've done a lot of them, I have certain gifts that are clustered together. They may be like 1 point apart, or they may have the same number. I mean, maybe like sometimes it's pastor, prophecy, teaching, or knowledge, discernment. All those kind of rotate around for me in some point or way. Okay, sometimes one's a little higher. And, you know, sometimes it has to do with what's been going on in my life at that time. Because it's a matter of what God is doing in my life through me at that point that makes one particular gift. But I'm pretty consistent on those gifts. And what you'll find is that you too, more than likely, will be relatively consistent in your primary gifts. But you may find that from time to time, some of those secondary gifts, the gifts that have lower numbers, you didn't have that gift the last time you took this inventory. And you know why? Because the body needed the gift and God gave it to you for that time. Does that make sense? Because it's about God giving the gift to others through you. It's not about you having these this static experience. God's more dynamic than that. He's more wise than that. Okay? Well, you know, I guess what I would say is, it may not be the gift itself that's the problem. It may be the way that it's being directed. You know? It's, you know, if I had the gift of I'll go with, we'll look at the list here. Let's say I had the gift of helps, okay? And let's say that helps, and every time, I mean, let's say 5 days a week, half of the day, I'm out doing stuff for other people and I'm not taking care of my family. It's not the gift that's the problem, it's how I'm exercising the gift. And my spouse would then get upset with me because I'm not taking care of the family. That make sense? Okay. I don't know if that helps any of y'all, but that's the only way I can that I can explain it. Because I don't think the gift is the issue most of the time. I think it's how we're using the gift. All right. Okay, does everybody understand what I've put in your hands? All right. The last thing in the inventory is a list of the 25 gifts and some descriptors, just helping you to see what kinds of things may be related to that. And also you see a discussion under the list, as list your the gifts that have the highest numbers by them. Some ways, you know, we've talked about these, but just a discussion are some of the ways that you do discover your spiritual gifts. Just for you there. Okay, any questions? Now what we're going to do, you take some time this week, prayerfully do the inventory. Again, you're asking God to help you accurately reflect your experience. What has He done in your life? If you don't do that prayerfully, guess what response you're going to come out with in the end? Okay? So do it prayerfully. And then next week when we come, we're going to try to start finding a way for you to begin to get your hands around all this stuff and to begin to see how I kind of see this as kind of like being a Play-Doh sculpture. how does it all begin to take shape? Okay? Because I'm not sure that I know necessarily how to help you do that. We're still kind of talking about the best way to help us do that. But we'll have something next Sunday that helps us to begin put pieces together. And it may be just you getting a chance to talk with one another some and listen to one another. But that would be a starting point. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, we come before you as your children, desiring to be everything that you want us to be. Desiring, Lord, to know that we have been faithful to your purpose in our lives, and that, Lord, we have done in a responsible way the things that you've called us to do. Lord, you've given us so many abilities, so many gifts. You've shaped our personality. And Lord, none of it is for a waste. Lord, everything has a purpose. And I pray, Lord, that we would, in this time, see if we're hungering for you the way that you want us to direct our lives so that we really experience the fulfillment and the fruit that you desire for us individually and for us as your people can have in this world and our part of it. Lord, help us to seek your heart. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.